Good morning. Would you please stand so we can open in a word of prayer? Before we pray, I'd like to introduce my wife, Mary. The beginning of August of this month, we celebrated 45 years. Amen. Should I say she put up with me for 45 years? In those years, we were blessed to we have four children. They're all girls. Two of them are married. And I never thought about grandchildren, but we have five of them. And the last two are 4 years old and 2 years old. And I thank God that they live in Albuquerque. We get to go see them from at least once a month. And my daughter, Lisa, she says, "Dad, every time you come, you leave the kids, and they're wound up for a week." And I said, "Well, that's my job." But I thank God. I thank God. I thank God being part of this ministry. Pastor Charlie, Ceci, and everybody else included. Just what the Lord has done. In 1982, and I'll share more of that tonight, we came out to the Southwest from California, Calvary Chapel, West Covina, which is now Diamond Bar. Probably the craziest thing I've ever done in my life. But God gave me direction. God gave me insight. God gave us a direct vision to come to the Southwest. And no sooner we were here, we started the Bible studies here in El Paso. And so we see what God has done. We were the only Calvary Chapel in the Southwest for the longest time, and now there's quite a few. And see what God's doing. And the Calvaries are moving more past to Texas and such. And so, unbelievable in the East Coast and such. And so, we are grateful because we love Calvary Chapel in this point that we teach the Word of God. It's important to me. It's important to Charlie. And so, let's pray. I'm going to bring forth a message that God's placed in my heart. Father, we are so grateful. Lord, we stand in awe of Your promises, of Your holiness, of Your righteousness. Lord, how You take a simple vessel and, Lord, You use it for Your glory, for Your kingdom. And Father, we thank You for Jesus most of all. If it was not for Jesus, we wouldn't even be here. And so thank You, Lord, for dying on the cross. And Lord, this morning as we speak about decisions, how important it is that we truly make the right choice. And that choice is Christ. And so, Lord, minister to us Your Word as You have in the last two services, Lord. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. And we all agree by saying amen. Amen. Let's have a seat, please. If you have a Bible this morning, turn with me to the Gospel of John. Let's go to chapter 19. We want to look at verses 1 through 16. Listen to the topic because it applies to us also. Pilate makes a decision. Pilate makes a decision. At this time in the Gospel of John, let me give you just a little bit of background. Jesus has been arrested. He's been tried and convicted by the Sanhedrin, the 71 elect, a religious group of Israel. Even though they broke all the laws of Moses, they have now turned Jesus over to the Roman governor by the name of Pilate of Judea. The religious Jews want Jesus dead. They want Rome to kill Him. Why? And I see two reasons. Number one, to keep their hands clean of the whole decision. Secondly, they knew it would be a very public event because the Romans had this torturous process in crucifixion, a very slow death, a very painful death. In fact, many of the criminals died within hours and then some even elongated into days. And yet Jesus was not guilty of anything. Jesus has seen Pilate now. He has tried, Pilate that is, has tried to wash his hand of Jesus to no effect. Even giving the Jews a choice to release a criminal as a gesture of faith because of the Feast of Passover. Pilate offers Barabbas, a well-known thief at this time. Do you release Barabbas or do you release Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus of Nazareth who had committed no crime against Rome. Pilate makes a decision, we're going to see that this morning, concerning Jesus. Release him or crucify him. In the same as we all must make a personal decision to receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior or to reject Him. The decision or the choice is ours. God has placed that in our hearts. We are free moral agents. We have the freedom of choice. 35 plus years ago, I made the choice for Christ. It was not easy. It took almost 3.5 years for me. I rebelled continuously. I didn't need Christ as the born-again experience. I knew Christ. I mean, I went to parochial school for 12 years. I did all the sacraments that I needed to do. I was convinced that my water baptism would keep me out of hell. I made my Holy Communion. I made my confirmation. Mary and I, listen to this. We got married in Las Vegas. Get back home. And we were chastised by my grandmother. You need to get married through the church. And so we did. I went to go see Father El Zugaray. And he said, no problem, let's get you married. And they did. And so I assumed I did everything the right way. And I made my choices. Some good, some bad. Pilate has a choice. Release Jesus or have him crucified. And he struggles with this. There's the question of Pilate. Did he make it to heaven? I don't know the answer. We know that his wife is a believer. She hands him a note. Let this just man go. Even his wife bringing this information, Pilate again has a choice. As each and every one of us have a choice. And so, place this in your hearts this morning. We all have choices, good or bad. But some choices, as we share about salvation, is eternal. Some choices are eternal. And so John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16, we begin. And now, let's understand this. There's four Gospels, obviously. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you get different variations. The same message, but different variations. John seems to be very concise when it comes to this nature of the crucifixion. And so we'll give some insight on it. I'm sure you've heard the message before, but I want to speak about decision. Look at verse 1 now. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Pilate, at this time, is caught between two evils in his own mind. Number one, and this is what I see, politically, he had a lot to gain with the people of Rome and the Jews of Judea. Secondly, religiously, he wants to please the religious Sanhedrin. Plus, as you read Matthew's Gospel, again, as I mentioned, his wife Claudia says, let this just man go. And so listen to the decisions that Pilate has to make. Pilate is caught in the political and the religious vice. Yet he, in turn, had to lay aside his own principles and to make a decision. I want to give you this verse that speaks to my heart. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus speaks about a house divided. It cannot stand. Again, 35 years ago, when I came to Christ, so did my wife. I had no idea that she had gotten up to receive Christ. She didn't know that I had gotten up. That's how the Spirit of God worked. We were both invited. We sat in pews or chairs just like you. But she was on one end, I was on the other end. Family members that invited us were in the middle. And so when the invitation came, we both got up. And we didn't know it until we went in the back of the room to get some counseling. Otherwise, our house would have been divided. And some of you, I know, struggle with that. But listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 12, verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And so here's the time of Jesus. The time for Pilate. House divided. The Jews did not want the Christians, and the Christians needed to separate from the Jews. And yet many of the Jews were coming to Christ. But like Pilate, we must make a decision. Be it Jew, Gentile, be it rich or poor. We must make a choice. Notice we continue with verse 1. Jesus was scourged. The translation to us is he was flogged. We all know about the cat of nine tails. You would place your hand through the apparatus, grab it, and there would be something that held your hand. But there was nine strands. And these nine strands went out and they punished. They were embedded with sharp stone. They were embedded with a sharp piece of metal. And they whipped, they flogged, they punished the individual. But I want you to see the prophecy that is completed here. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." And by his stripes we are healed. Now we understand the law. In Rome they gave 40 stripes. And the gesture of grace, they would save one. And they would give the prisoner 39 stripes. Now there was three purposes for the scourging. First of all, they took the prisoner and they held him out. And they would remove the clothing. His back, his legs, the buttocks area, everything was exposed. And he was usually stretched out, sometimes in the tippy toes, that everything would be stretched. And then they would begin to flog from the right side and then from the left side. The three positions, the three reasons, number one, obviously, for punishment. And secondly, listen to this, for confession. And as they whipped you, they wanted you to confess your crime, and they would whip you harder. Jesus had no confession to give, because he did no crime. And thirdly, the scourging was to weaken the prisoner, so that there would be a quick death. A quick death. And yet they would linger sometimes, hours if not, and then sometimes days. Look at verse 2. "And the soldiers twisted..." Listen to the mockery now. "And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe." The thorns in the region of Palestine, known to be very sharp. They were called the Palestinian thorn. Very hard. About 3 to 4 inches in length. And they took this vine, and they literally made a crown. And then they placed it on his head. We know the story. In another gospel, they took a reed and they smashed it down on him. And it went into the capillaries and they just exploded. And I want you to see the picture of the blood. And every ounce of that blood was for you, was for me, was for all mankind. The mockery that they were doing, and yet the reality. The mockery continues. They took a Roman purple robe, represents royalty. Purple was very expensive. Now, it's interesting, the historians will tell you that it possibly could have been Herod's old robe in which he sent Jesus back to Pilate. Remember what Herod wanted? "Come on, Jesus. Give me a little miracle, sign, and wonder. Do something of all the things that I've been hearing of you." The mockery. Herod made a decision, just as Pilate has made a decision. But Pilate's not through yet. It continues. Look at verse 3 now. "And then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!'" The continued mockery. "And they struck him with their hands." Look at this continued rebuking of Jesus, a man not guilty. It kills us to see this. "Hail, King of the Jews," the Roman soldiers cried, mocking and striking Jesus, with an open hand slapping him. And also, I believe, with closed fists, they were punching him. And again, continued mockery. But the punching, listen, and the slapping was in reality. In reality. Listen to the Scripture fulfilled. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, many were amazed when they saw Him, speaking of Christ. His face was so disfigured, speaking of Christ. He seemed hardly a man, speaking of Christ. And from His appearance, one would scarcely know that He was a man, speaking of Christ. I took that out of the New Living Translation. I think when Easter week comes, we see the reality. And something's taking place. We hear of the men in the Philippines, they're flogging themselves and such. Some even putting themselves on the cross. And all that doesn't have to be done. Jesus paid the price for you. But during that Easter week, which is also called Paschal week, I don't know if you've ever seen this two programs. I don't know the name of them, but you can look up in the internet. And it intrigues me every time. There's this one gentleman, they're both artists. One man works with clay. And he makes this bust of Jesus. It's what we know Jesus to be. I think we'll be surprised when we get to heaven. But we understand the bust. And it even had the crown of thorns. And as he's building this, and as he's making this, he's sharing with the people. And then he says, and this is what happened to Jesus. And he takes it seems to be like a cup of some type of red paint. And he throws it on him. And then he says, and then they punched him. And then they punched him again. And then they took the reed and they smashed him. And then he turns the bust around. And you see the disfiguration of Jesus. Remember the two men from the road to Emmaus after Jesus' resurrection? They didn't recognize Him. He was unrecognizable. And so the Scripture is saying here that He was literally beaten to a pulp for us. The two men on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize Him until He broke bread with them and He stretched out His arms through the clothing, and then they could see the nail prints. And then even then when they saw Him, then Jesus went back to Jerusalem, an 8-mile journey. And I love what those two men said. One of them is named Cleopas. Didn't our hearts burn within us? I mean, they were there in the presence of God, the resurrected Christ. In that Paschal week, there's also another gentleman. But he does canvas. And it's a beautiful canvas, almost the same replica of this guy that works with clay. And then you see this beautiful painting. And he sees a crown, and he also has a cup of some type of red paint. And he splashes it on there, takes his brush, destroying, you know, his own masterpiece. Showing us the disfiguration. Showing us the agony of what takes place in Christ. All of this was done for you. All of this was done for me. The decisions that we make. Look at verse 4 now. Pilate then went out again, and he said to them, "Behold, I am bringing Him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in Him." Pilate brings Jesus of Nazareth. And he had acquitted Him. He had acquitted Jesus previously. And then afterwards condemns Him, speaking of Pilate. Decisions that He made. Remember back in the Scriptures of John chapter 18, verse 38. Pilate comes to Jesus and he says, "What is truth?" I mean, he is the governor of Judea. He has the authority. Big question mark there. What is truth? Pilate is asking. With this, he went out again and said to the Jews, as we're reading here, "I find no basis for a charge against Him." Pilate tried so hard to wash his hands of it. Now we know the Scripture in John 14, 6. When Pilate is asking, what is truth? He's looking at truth. For Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, he's trying desperately to rid himself of Jesus. But as we get to the conclusion of the chapter, in verse 16, or the teaching this morning, then he, Pilate, delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And so Pilate makes his decision. We make decisions. I've made decisions. You've made decisions. Sometimes on a daily basis, we have to make those decisions. Sometimes on a weekly basis. Sometimes on a yearly basis. I can honestly tell you, as a Christian, as a pastor, the last 35 plus years, I've made decisions. Some good, some bad. Not proud of the bad ones. But the ultimate decision for Christ. And that's what concerns me here this morning. Don't leave here without making that final decision. And those of you that made it, praise the Lord. Share with others. Share with your loved ones. Pilate struggled with this so much. The caption of my Bible before verse 5, it says, Pilate's decision. Let me read it to you. Verse 5, then Jesus came out. He's wearing this mockery, this crown of thorns, and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. This is in mockery also. Behold the man. Here I believe Pilate was seeking compassion for Jesus. He's not a king. He's not a Messiah. He's just a man. Look at him. He's defeated. He's bloodied. This man is beaten. Look at the crown of thorns. Look at the robe. He's just a man. If he's the Son of God, if he's the Savior of the world, if he's God, then let him prove it even now. Pilate's trying to ease his own pain. What's going through Pilate's mind? What's going through Pilate's heart? Pilate's word, listen to this, behold the man. Pilate's words were filled with pity for Jesus. Contempt toward the people. Pilate, I believe, spoke with fear and panic over his own role in this situation. Making a decision. Decisions are not always easy. And we can ask the question, why? Because you will live with that decision forever, whatever it might be. Were some of the people in the crowd who partook of Jesus' miracles, signs and wonders, people that have been with Him through 3.5 years of ministry, people that maybe didn't partake but heard 5,000 being fed by some fish and some bread? Were there those there that heard of the 10 lepers that were healed? Were people there that knew actually some of these men that were healed from blindness? You see, news traveled fast. Decisions that were made. Listen to this. How many are in hell today that made the wrong decision for eternal life? For eternal life. You can see, we can make decisions wrong or right. In a lot of areas, a lot of issues, but when it comes to eternal life, you can't change it. People in hell today cannot change the decision they made. By not making a decision, well, I'm not ready. You've already made your decision. I did that for 3 years. But the Holy Spirit, and I thank God for the Holy Spirit, just kept prompting. Some have described the Holy Spirit as the hound from God or from heaven, and He's coming after you. But let me give you some insight. Moms, listen to this. I didn't find out till years later. My mom prayed hard for me. My cousin Ray and his little Bible study, they prayed hard for me. They invited me to church. They invited me to Bible studies. They invited me to testimonies, and man, I was frustrated. I'd hear a vehicle in the front, and my wife would peek out the window. You know how you do it. And I go, who's there? She goes, Ray, your cousin. I go, oh, man. I go, he already saw you pull the drape, man. I got to see him now, you know. And I thank my cousin today. Thank you that you kept going. Thank you that you kept coming. And sometimes we give up so easy, folks. We give up so easy. Look at verse 6 now. Therefore, When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out and they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Notice the decisions made. The chief priest, notice that it's plural, speaking of Annas and Caiaphas, Caiaphas being the son-in-law. They were running the whole thing. With the temple guards, some of those temple guards came to arrest Jesus at the garden. Notice their cries, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate again tries to wash his hands of the ordeal, tries to wash his hands of Jesus. I find no motive. I find no reason. I find no fault. I find no crime. You crucify him. What's going through his heart? What's the turmoil in his mind? I know when I kept rejecting Christ because I thought all my sacraments that I've done was complete. It's done. I have, you know, assurance. But yet I was struggling. There was this turmoil, tossing and turning. Nobody knew. I did. I did. But I wouldn't relinquish my traditions, my rituals, my rites. What is going on in Pilate's heart? Only obviously he knew. Look at verse 7 as it continues. The Jews answered him, "We have a law now. And according to a law, he ought to die," speaking of Jesus, "because he made himself the Son of God." Listen to what the Greek rendering is here. Literally, they were saying, he is continually making himself the Son of God. The law they were making reference to was Leviticus chapter 24 concerning blasphemers. But yet the penalty there was death by stoning. But they wanted Jesus crucified. Now there's two verses. I want you to write them down if you're taking notes. In Matthew 26, verses 63 to 65, the high priest asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ?" Point blank. "Are you the Christos? Are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one? Are you the one that we're waiting for that the scriptures speak of?" Jesus responded, "It is as you say." And then we find another passage, Luke chapter 23, in verse 3. Pilate asked this question in the Gospel of Luke, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Point blank question. And Jesus responds, "Yes, it is as you say." Two blanket statements. Two blanket statements. Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He says He is. Jesus is the King of the Jews, the King of Israel. He says He is. What's going through Pilate? Again, look at verse 8 now. "Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid." Turmoil just going in, churning in his heart. Obviously, Pilate was not told of this direct accusation of blasphemy against Jesus. Up to this point, he thought Jesus as a troublemaker, an insurrectionist, if you may, of some kind to the Jewish religious leaders. But claiming and saying that it is as you say, Jesus is saying, "I am the Son of God." Jesus is saying, "I am the King of Israel." Pilate is rightfully afraid. The word afraid here, that there's a deep reverence of fear. What am I doing? This is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And then he claims to be the King of Israel. What is going through his heart? And then again, I have to bring this back to you. In Matthew 27, verse 19, as we spoke before, Pilate's wife sends a note to him. And this has to be churning in his heart and in his deep gut feeling, in his mind. And the note said, "I had a dream concerning this just man, this Jesus of Nazareth. Have nothing to do with him." Have nothing to do with him. Decision after decision after decision. We're told that she's a believer. She becomes a believer. Now, historically, we're not sure. There's a lot of folklore. But there are those that say that Pilate committed suicide. I don't know. But I hope and pray at the time of his death that he had the opportunity to repent. I find it interesting in 35 plus years of ministry how many opportunities God gives. God gives to people up to their deathbed. The last second, the last breath. But people are staunch. They want to hold on to their own desires, their own actions, their own decision. Don't pray for me. I'm okay. I'm a good person. How many times we've heard that? The Bible says we're all sinners needing a Savior. Pilate's decision over and over. Look at verse 9. And went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from? Where are you from?" This is Pilate's question. But Jesus gave him no answer. It appears to Pilate that the case of Christ had more to it than he had bargained for. So he took the prisoner, which is Christ, within the praetorium for another conference. Where are you from? I want you to see this. When he's asking, where are you from? Not your residence, but your origin, your nature is in view here. Yet there was no answer from Jesus. I like this statement here. Pilate's spiritual incapacity. Pilate's state of uselessness at this point. And again, I make reference to John 18:38. What is truth? He was looking at truth. Decisions that Pilate had to make. Decisions that we make. I came to that point. I'm looking at truth. I'm looking at Christ. I know the answer. Bob, you need to come to the born-again experience. I struggled with that so much, just like Nicodemus. How can I go back into my mother's womb? It's a spiritual thing, Nick. It's a spiritual thing, Bob. But yet I struggled with it. And maybe somebody here this morning, or maybe more than one, is still struggling with that. It's tough. It's not easy. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but through me." He's looking at truth, staring him in the face. And he's asking, what is truth? Pilate had every opportunity. Look at verse 10. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Are you not speaking to me?" He says, "Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and I have the power to release you?" Pilate gets a little prideful here. Pilate gets back to his governorship mode. He gets a little testy here. "You're not speaking to me?" And I want you to hang on to that "me" because it's a strong word in the Greek. But his pride puffs up. Gentlemen, listen to this. His pride puffs up. I'm one of you. I know what I'm talking about. Our pride puffs up. Ladies included. But it seems that the gentlemen were so easy when pride comes. He says, "Don't you know that I have the power, the authority to crucify you or to pardon you?" Listen to the "me" again. It's considered in the Greek emphatic, and it reverts back to "me." It reverts back to his office. "Don't you know that I have the authority?" It reverts back to his office. So pride is setting in. And you know the scripture. In Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction. Now, how do you describe pride? It means that we become puffed up. Listen to this. It means we become inflated. This is the best translation. It means that we become a big bag of wind. That's it. We think we got it all together. And the Holy Spirit has this pin, and He'll come by and He'll burst that bubble. He does it every time. Pride goes before destruction. If you're struggling in this area of pride, The Holy Spirit has revealed it to you. I want you to jot down these verses because they deal with pride. When you study Proverbs, it's the book of wisdom. It's interesting to me that it's King Solomon. And we know that man made a lot of wise decisions, but a lot of bad decisions. But I like the book of Proverbs. To continue studying in pride, I want you to look up Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. And I'm going to give you one more. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 3. There are many more. I hope and pray you study the book of Proverbs. I hope and pray you have time for the Proverbs as well as time for the Psalms. If you read a proverb every day, and I mean not just to read it to get through to your devotion, but read it with meaningful. Lord, speak to me. Get a different translation. Look at the King James. Look at the New King James. Look at the New Living Translation. Get a little commentary on Proverbs. Think about that, men. If you read a proverb every day, you should get through the Proverbs in a month. If you read it again the next month, 12 times, you should be able to read the Proverbs. And it gives us wisdom. Gives us wisdom. Again, in reference to verse 11, Jesus responds, Pilate, you have no power. You have no power over me. You have no authority over me. Unless it's given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Heavy. When you think of that. In other words, it falls back to Caiaphas, the high priest. Oh, Pilate is still guilty, but it goes back to the earlier decision of the high priest. You see, we are all free moral agents. We all have the freedom of choice. We have the freedom of choice. We can choose to receive or choose to reject. It's put into our camp. God has built that in us. In verse 12, we continue. From then on, listen to this. From then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus, to release him. But the Jews cried out again. And they saying, if you let this man go, and notice that they throw the friendship card in. If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Listen to the statement. Pilate wanted to. He sought after it. He was anxious of it. And that is, he wanted to release Jesus. But the Jews kept pressing. The Jews kept pressing Pilate. If you release this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, you are no friend of Caesar. And that's blasphemous in those days. Anybody who makes himself to be a king, like this man, listen to what they say, sets himself up against Caesar. That's rebellion against Rome. Pilate's decision keeps getting him deeper and deeper into trouble. Did Pilate have the opportunity to turn it around? Did Pilate have the opportunity to change? Yes. Just as you and I have the opportunity. We have the freedom of choice. God has given that to us. I can only thank God that I did not die, and I was doing a lot of drinking in those days, and driving while I was drinking, and the sale of drugs, and nothing happened. That's the grace of God. But it took 3 years plus for me to come to saving grace. Don't leave here this morning without Christ. We need to come to the cross. Look at verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat. This is not the praetorium. It's called the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. But in the Hebrew, it's called Gabbatha. The time, finally, for the decision had come for Pilate. He sits down in this judgment seat. It's called the Bema seat. He had to render a verdict. This pavement has been identified in excavation by a gentleman named Vincent as the large paved area that was a part of the Antonius Fortress at the northwest corner of the temple area. Gabbatha in the Hebrew means elevated ground. And so I want you to see Pilate. He sits on this platform as the judge, as the judgment seat. I want you to write this scripture down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, it's the judgment seat of the believer. It's called the Bema seat also. It's where our works are going to be judged, not our salvation. I'm going to speak more about that tonight. The Bema seat. Our works will be judged. I'm not saved by works, neither are you. But our works will be cast into the fire. Now we come to verse 14. Some declare there's a little controversy here. I don't know. And I'm not here to, bring that to clarity, that is. I'll leave it up to you. But I know that Jesus was crucified. That's what I need to know. Look at verse 14. Now, it was the preparation of the day of the Passover. And about, and that's the importance of the passage also, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And so John here is writing the preparation day for the Passover about the sixth hour. About 12 noon, John writes. Passover would be about 6 p.m. But they prepared for it. Now we know it's Paschal week, and they're preparing for Passover. But there's another Paschal Lamb. It's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It's the Lamb of God that John the Baptist spoke of in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he comes to John for water baptism. So two lambs, but the one we're concerned of is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, the controversy is found in Mark chapter 15, in verse 25. Mark says Jesus was crucified about the third hour, or about 9 a.m. Is there a discrepancy? I don't think so. Was one going with Jewish time, and the other one going with Roman time? That was brought to my attention in the first service. That's a good point. But either way, I want to share this. We know that Jesus was crucified. Was it 9 o'clock in the morning? Or was it 12 noon? Jesus went to the cross to give you life, to give me life. We're not even in the picture yet. But remember what the Scripture says. He knew you when you were in your mother's womb. Jesus dying for me. Jesus dying for you. The reality of every drop of blood for me, for you. I struggled with my salvation. Even times after coming to saving grace and then getting into the ministry, I really struggled with that. But it was a divine call for me. And as I believe, most pastors have to have a divine call. You have no business in the ministry. And I often have asked Jesus, why did you die for me? And you might ask the question, why did you die for me, Jesus? And the answer is the same. Because I love you. Because I love you. He went to the cross for you and for me. That baffles the mind. As I shared, I have four girls, my wife and I wouldn't give any one of them up for you. And you wouldn't give any one of your children up for me. But the Father did. The Father did. He gave up His only begotten Son. Again, don't leave here without making that decision of Christ. Look at verse 15 and 16. We're coming to a close. But they cried out, "Away with Him! Away with Him! Crucify Him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Question mark. And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Boy, they were so quick. I believe that a passage in Isaiah is fulfilled here. If you're taking notes, Isaiah 57, verse 1. Listen to the prophecy. The righteous perish, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. The people cried out the fulfillment of Isaiah 57, verse 1. A just man died on the cross. No crime committed. He died on the cross. And as we made reference to verse 16 earlier, we see it now. Verse 16 says, "And then he delivered him," speaking of Pilate, "delivered him," speaking of Christ, "to them, to be crucified." And then they took Jesus and they led him away. So Pilate makes his decision. Could he have changed his mind? Yes. Then Jesus would not have been crucified, right? No. The Scriptures would have to be fulfilled. The Scriptures would have to be fulfilled. Remember in the triumphal entry, Luke brings it out so clear. Jesus is riding in a young colt. He's coming down the Mount of Olives. And the people took palm branches. And they took their coats off and they cast them. And they said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David, save now." The messianic cry. And some of the leaders of Israel said, "Hey, stop him. Stop them from crying out." They're talking to Jesus. And Jesus says, if they stop, listen, these very stones would cry out. These very stones would cry out. Wouldn't that have been beautiful? See a bunch of rocks talking? That's what he's saying. You say, "Pastor Bob, come on." Well, what about Balaam's donkey? And what about the conversation back and forth? Well, what about Jonah and the great fish? And the list goes on. But people just don't want to believe. They make a decision, don't they? They make a decision. The key to this morning's teaching, like Pilate, we all have decisions to make. Make sure your eternal decision is in line with Christ. I want to leave you with some homework. It's a small little psalm. Tomorrow's the first day of the month. And so, if you start the regime of reading a psalm and a proverb, so you're going to read Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is precious to me. It's six simple verses. In this psalm, it speaks clearly of two men, two roads, and two destinies. Two men, two roads, two destinies. And we fit this beautiful psalm. I mean, I have decisions to make. You have decisions to make. I come to the fork of the road. There's a split. Which way do I go? I'm going to go right. Then you look over your wife and she's shaking her head. Go left. Now you have another decision to make. But we have to make decisions. We have to make decisions. Be it good or be it evil. We make decisions. Some can be changed. Some can be ratified. Some can be challenged later. But the decision of Christ, the Bible says today is a day of your salvation. Now, after the service is over, the leadership of the church, some of the guys are going to be up here in the front. And I want to encourage you, if you've never received Christ, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. You need to come up. Don't be embarrassed. Come on up and ask these guys to lead you in a simple prayer of faith. And secondly, I know in the times of ministry, we find people that have become prodigal sons, prodigal daughters. Those that have gone astray, those that have meandered from the faith. If that's you, you need to come up and be honest. I need to get right with God. I need to get back into the sheepfold. The Bible says Jesus left the 99 sheep and He went after the one. I thank God for that. And thirdly, I've been experiencing quite a bit of this. The church body needs physical healing. We got people in our church with cancer. You got people here in your church with cancer. We got sickness, disease, infirmities. And then we see everything that's in the world today. We need to run to the cross. Come for healing. Ask the elders to touch you. A real quick story, just about a month ago, I was in Calvary Chapel, Rio Grande Valley, and I went to share there. And so my wife had gone to Colorado up with two of our girls and such, and some of our grandchildren. And so, you know, I was making the trip from Albuquerque back down to Belen to go teach on Saturday. And I come across this little boy, you see him all the time, and he has a sign, car wash, and he's just jumping up and down. And he got my attention. And I pulled in, and I always like to help, you know, the causes. And so I come and I roll down the window. I go, what's this for? Little League? Is it for soccer? Is it for football? Is it for the Boy Scouts? What is it? And his mom pops in. Hey, this guy's about 8 years old. She says, it's for my son, Paul. He has leukemia. And we're trying to raise some funds. Oh, my heart went out to Paul. I go, where's Paul? It's the guy with the sign. That sign was for me. And not only did I give some money, but most of all, I said, Paul, come here. I want to pray for you. I said, I'm a pastor. And I had some oil there. I put some oil on him, laid hands on him. Paul doesn't know what's going on, church. He's 8, 9 years old. He's not. What does he know about leukemia? Mom and Dad, they're just weeping. And I'm crying with Paul. I said, Paul, next year at this time, I'm coming back. I want to see you. His mom and dad. You see, I could see that they were smoking, they were drinking. I don't think they were believers, but they're trying to reach funds for their son. But when we see healings in the Scripture, Jesus healed the believer and the non-believer. And many times the non-believer was healed, and then they came to Christ. So if you need a healing this morning, come forward. You need to rededicate that life, come forward. You need to be born again of the Holy Spirit, come forward. Let's all stand. We'll end with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness, your grace, your love, and your mercy, Lord. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to come and to share with the body of Christ here in El Paso that is so dear to my heart. I love Pastor Charlie and Ceci. And the rest of the team, Lord, I've known them all for so many years. We're growing old together. What a blessing. Father, speak to the hearts this morning. Let them make those commitments, recommitments, or to come up for the prayer of a healing. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is God our healer. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And we all say, Amen. All right, God bless you guys.